And now your speaker, Morgan Medlin.
In our study, I want to think with you on your sin will find you out. Most things in life that all of us realize are unsure. In fact, there's really one thing about which we can be absolutely certain. In Galatians 6:7, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. We can be absolutely sure, positive, without any question, without any doubt, that whatever we sow, we're going to reap. It's expressed again in Numbers 32:23. If you will not do so, take note, because you have sinned against God, and be sure your sin will find you out. So the book of Numbers, as well as Paul's writing in Galatians, is really saying the same thing. Your sin will find you out. Whatever a man sows, that is what he's going to reap. Now that's one thing we can be absolutely sure about. We could mention a multitude of things today of which we cannot be sure. We can't be sure about the weather, whether the blustery March winds will be blowing in a few days or whether they will not. We can't be sure about our financial position. We cannot be sure about our health. We cannot even be sure whether we'll be living in a few minutes, a few hours, or a few days, much less our health condition. And so most things in life are things that are unsure. But one thing is positive and one thing is absolute. And a person's sin will find him out. In the background of this account in Numbers 32, the tribes of Reuben and Gad had a great multitude of cattle, and the land of Jazer was good for livestock. And so in verse 5, they came to Moses and they said, if we have found favor in your sight, let us stay on this side of the Jordan. Let us not cross over on the other side. We want to just stay put because we engage in livestock and this is a great place for us. And then Moses said to them, will you sit here while your brethren go over the Jordan? Will you discourage the hearts of your brethren when they go over on the other side of the Jordan and they have to conquer the land, their enemies there, and they're going to have to drive out the enemy while you sit over here enjoying your herds, your livestock? And they said, no, we'll arm ourselves, verse 17, and we will go over there also, and we'll help our brethren. And then when the land has been conquered, let us come back on this side of the Jordan, and we'll build sheepfolds for our livestock and cities for our little ones. After they had made that promise, then Moses said, that's fine. That's fine if you adhere to what you promised. But he said, if you will not do so, take note, because you have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. Sin always finds a person out. I want to suggest to you in three ways that sin finds men out. Always does. No exception. First of all, sin finds a person out in time. Secondly, it finds a person out in conscience. And finally, sin finds a person out in eternity. But moving back to consideration number one, sin finds a person out in time. Now, what was this sin of which Moses was speaking in Numbers 32:23? It wasn't what men do. There isn't anything in it about murder, about being a thief, or any gross sin of this nature. In fact, it's about not what men do so much as it is what men fail to do. The iniquity of doing nothing is a sin, which is so easily spoken of, so often spoken of in the Word of God. We sometimes hear it used as the sin of omission. That's what Moses said, if you will not do so, you've sinned against God. Brethren, I'm concerned that many of the sins, and maybe most of the sins that we commit, I suppose that's debatable, but I think we could all agree that many of the sins of which we're guilty are sins of omission. Failing to do what we could do and what we should do, rather than the sins of commission, rather than violating what the Lord says you shall do, often we just fail to do the things that we could do and we should do. In Matthew 25, you remember the case of the one talent man who buried that talent because he said, I was afraid. I was afraid I'd lose it. And so I wrapped it in a napkin and I buried it, and here it is. Rather than being commended, it was said to that man, you wicked and slothful servant. Terrible term. You're not only wicked, but you're slothful. And so the talent was taken from him, and he was cast out into outer darkness where there was weeping and where there was gnashing of teeth. He was lost. Lost because not that he lied or cheated or stole or any other things that could be mentioned, but because he did nothing. He did not do what he could have done. Gad and Reuben asked to have their inheritance at once. They want to make themselves comfortable. And so Moses said, will you sit here while your brethren go over the Jordan? That would be an unbrotherly thing to do. It would discourage the hearts of these others. And that's wrong and that's sinful. That's disobedient unto the Lord. So sin finds a person out. It finds him out in time. Read an article a few days ago that I thought was very apropos, very fitting. And the article was entitled, Full or Empty? It began by saying, on one Sunday morning, a family went to church. And on their way home, various members of the family started discussing the service. And the dad said, you know, that singing today was just lousy. Didn't uplift me. It didn't inspire me in the least bit. And the wife said, well, the sermon wasn't any better. I didn't get anything out of it. And then another said, well, the prayer. You know that person that led the opening prayer? He really didn't say anything in that prayer. It just didn't have any substance. And after this discussion had been battered back and forth for some time, the little boy has been taking in all of this. He chimed in. He said, I thought it was pretty good, considering the fact that we all got in for $10. Well, I think you get the point. Worship and service to God like a lot of other things. In fact, like just about every other thing. A man went into a large department store, and though he had quite a bit of money in his pocket, He bought a 49-cent item. Now, there are all kinds of things there in this huge department store, and he had the ability to buy pretty well what he wanted to. But he came out with a 49-cent item. Why? Because that's what he went in there for. That wasn't the only thing there, but that's what he went after. And that's what he received. And that's pretty well the way it is as far as church is concerned. You know, we get out of religion what we put into it. Like banking. We get out of the bank what we put in. Oh, you could negotiate a loan. We understand that. But we get out of banking what we put into it. We get out of our jobs really what we put into it. One gets out of school what he puts into it. And so, the same is true in regard to religion. But the sad part about the situation is that parents who badmouth religion and the church sow the seed in the minds of their children and develop attitudes that's going to be there a long, long time. I remember a Christian lady who's gone to her reward. A good friend of mine. She said to me on occasions about her son. He was an adult, already married, away from home. But she said, I wish that Charles had a different attitude toward the church than he has. I wish he had a better feeling, a better outlook, a good attitude toward the church. I didn't say to her, I was kind enough not to. But he was just reflecting her attitudes. Just a carbon copy all together. That's where he'd received. His attitude was the attitude she had. You know, time proves all of these things. And that little boy had picked up all these things that day in the car as they were going home. When he gets an adult going to mirror those same attitudes, almost surely, almost 100%. Time tells. Time is that thing that shows. It tells. There really isn't any way of changing that. Belief in the exposure and the punishment of guilt. In Acts 28, when Paul had been shipwrecked at Malta, you remember he gathered up some sticks and put the sticks on the fire, and the viper came out and attached to his hand. And when these barbarians at Malta saw this viper hanging on Paul's hand, their response was, no doubt this man is a murderer. And though he has escaped the sea, yet vengeance suffers him not to live. Something terrible about this man. Even though he survived this shipwreck, now this viper's come to take his life. You remember, of course, it didn't. He didn't even suffer any pain. But their attitude and thought was that he's a murderer and his sin is being exposed in this city. The ancients had a saying, the cranes of a viper, by which they expressed their belief in the exposure and the punishment of sin. And it was concerning a man, a merchant man, by the name of a viper, who was going to Corinth one day, and some robbers converged upon him. They beat him, they stripped him, they took all of his possessions, and as he was dying, he saw some birds, a flock of cranes, flying over. And he cried out for those cranes, those birds, to avenge his death. Of course, you know and I know that birds don't avenge or bring about punishment to people. But at least, I don't know what his religious outlook was, and at least that was what he did. Those murderers, those robbers heard him cry out that statement to those cranes, those birds. They went on into the city of Corinth. Later on, they were attending one of the theaters there, open-air theater. And a flock of birds started flying over, cranes. And one of those robbers that was half drunken, when he saw those birds, he cried out, the cranes of a viper. And someone overheard him. He was taken and questioned, interrogated, And of course, eventually he, as well as those who were a party with him, confessed the murder of that merchant man. Time finds a person out. Not just by cranes flying across the sky. But I think that teaching of ancient people concerning the exposure and the punishment of sin is at least a good one. And the Bible teaches us that there is the sure result of it. James 1, verses 13 through 15. Blessed is the man that endures temptation of trial, for when he is tried, he shall receive a crown of life, which the Lord shall give to all of those that love his appearing. Let no man say when he's tempted that I'm tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted of evil, neither tempts he any man, but every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed, and lust when it hath conceived brings forth sin, and sin when it's finished brings forth death. That's the inevitable result. The sure result that will take place. Just as rust destroys iron tools and vessels, so sin rusts the inward character. A splendid oak tree may be blown down in a great wind, and someone looks at it and they say, the wind blew that tree down. Well, in one sense it did. It was just the final result. But a long time before that, drops of water got into the crevice of that tree. And eventually they got into the heart of it, the moisture did. And it rotted out the very heart of that tree over a long period of time. And then when the wind came, it just blew the thing over. It just really revealed what had been taking place for a long, long time. That's what sin does. That's the final result of it. That's the conclusion of it. In Matthew 7:1, Jesus said, judge not that you be not judged. For with what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you again. Whatever we measure out, whatever we do, Jesus said, will come back to us. Someone said it rather simply and maybe rather crudely and yet truthfully, that chickens always come home to roost. Man's sin always finds him out in time. Just let the clock tick. And it shows the kind of character that person is. In Judges 1:7, quoted also by John in Revelation 16:6, as I have done, so has God requited me. As I have done, so I have received. This is true. Secondly, sin finds a person out not only in time, but it also finds him out in conscience. Unless a person's conscience has become so hardened and seared, conscience will prick and bother the person. Sin is not finished when it's completed. Sin is not over when the act is done. When the world stops its inquiry or when it ends its judgment, that's not the end of it. Matthew 27, verse 4, Judas found out when he betrayed the Lord, when he received those 30 pieces of silver, he didn't like that money anymore. He didn't really want that money anymore. And he went back to those priests and elders and he said, I have betrayed innocent blood. They said, what is that to us? See you to that. Matthew 27:4. And Judas threw the money down on the floor of the temple and he went out and hanged himself. And what was wrong? The conscience of Judas was bothering. No law officials were after him. He had the money, but he realized that price was too great. And now that money, those coins, they didn't mean anything to him. He wants to go back and say, now take this money back and release Jesus, he's innocent. Because Judas came to realize he couldn't have his cake and eat it too. He couldn't have his money. He couldn't do that terrible deed and then Jesus go free also. And his conscience bothered him. It gnawed at him. It nagged at him to the point that he says, I no longer want this money. And he couldn't live with himself because of his conscience. Peter, in Luke 22, 61, 62, the Bible says that Jesus turned and looked at him. And Peter remembered what the Lord said. Before the cock crows, you shall deny me three times. And he went out and wept bitterly. It only took the look of Jesus. He turned and he looked at him. And it just hit the conscience of Peter to where he couldn't stand himself. And he went out and wept bitterly. What caused that? Conscience. Conscience finds a person out. It enslaves with fear and makes cowards of all. Solomon said in Proverbs 28:1, the wicked flee when no man pursues. No man's after a person, but the wicked man flees anyway. In Leviticus 26:36, the sound of a shaken leaf shall chase them. Ever think about a person being scared that a leaf blowing, that a leaf shaking would cause them to run? That's what the Word of God says. Why? Because stricken in conscience. How many of us, when we've been driving, and down the road we spot a trooper parked beside the road, invariably, it's an easy thing to let up on the accelerator, isn't it? Even if we're not speeding. I know many times I've been driving and a few hundred yards down the highway, maybe I spot the trooper and I let up on the accelerator. And you know, wives are smart people. I believe some of the smartest people in all the world are wives. They have words of wisdom, gems of wisdom that sometimes we men aren't smart enough to listen to. And Evelyn will invariably say, it won't do any good now. Now maybe I'm not speeding. I've never received a speeding ticket. Maybe I'm not speeding, but it just sort of conscious, I guess, self-conscious, to let up on that accelerator. And she doesn't maybe know what the speed's been, but I know what words are coming, as I've already shared with you. But you know, if we know that we're abiding by the law, we see a trooper in our rearview mirror, we don't get scared about it. But if we know we've been going over the speed limit or we know we've made some infraction, when we see that person, it just causes our hearts to almost miss a beat, doesn't it? Conscience. Conscience makes cowards of all. Sin finds a person out in his conscience, unless it's so deadened, as we said, or insensitive. And I don't think most people are in that category. And then sin finds a person out in eternity. It finds him out in time here. Let the clock tick long enough. It's going to show the character and the caliber of people. Finds him out in his conscience. It gnaws at him. It bothers him. But it surely does in eternity. Person cannot escape it in eternity. In Luke 12, verse 2, there's nothing hidden that shall not be revealed or covered that shall not be known. Alarming, isn't it, to think about that? Nothing that's covered or hidden that's not going to be revealed or not going to be known. A lot of folks can cover up a lot of things in this life. We can cover up and we can blame somebody else for our failures. We can do a real good whitewash job. Whitewash will cover up, for at least for a time, the deepest and darkest stains. least for a little while. But we cannot cover up in eternity. Sin will be known. Sin will find a person out in eternity. Jesus uses an expression that is frustrating in Mark 9:44. When He says those that are disobedient to God will go into a place where the worm never dies and the fire is not quenched. I know a lot of people say, well, that's a figure of speech that Jesus is using. And you get all kinds of explanations that a lot of people offer. But if Jesus used that kind of expression to say that the disobedient go where the worm never dies and the fire is never put out, whether it's figurative or not, it's enough for me to want to avoid that terrible place if Jesus had to use those terms in order to describe it. I want to be sure that I receive the forgiveness of God for sin and not wind up in a terrible, terrible place like that. Yes, sin finds a person out. It finds him out in time, in conscience, and eternity. But I'm glad that I can say to each one of us, and that we can say to every person possible that there is forgiveness that's offered by the Lord. Whatever the sin is, whatever the sin of commission or omission is, that a person can receive God's forgiveness for that. And then we'll not have to face it in eternity. He can be forgiven and cleansed and made free and purified in the blood of the Lamb. If you've never obeyed the gospel, you need the forgiveness of sin. That only comes by repentance, by belief, by confession, and by being baptized into Christ. When you reach the blood of Jesus and you receive the cleansing, the forgiveness of sin. If you've been unfaithful to God, then you can receive the forgiveness of sin by repenting of that sin, by confessing that sin, and praying with God's people forgiveness, and He promises to forgive you and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness.